Well, I'm excited this morning to come to the last message in this series, Wine in the Bible. I might go a little over time this morning, depends how my co-preacher does this morning. So if you have a roast and you need to leave, that's okay. You can just take off whenever you need to go and so on. You know, somebody said to me, "Where did you find enough information to preach 15 messages?" That is not the problem. I have very wonderful quotes typed out for me that I'm not giving in this series because I just don't want to go any longer, but I have far more material than I've given you. And every message I condensed, tried to get it the most important into the message. So there's just a lot more that could be said. This is by no means an exhaustive study, but I trust it is sufficient. I encourage you to give these messages to anyone that's wrestling with it. And someone said, "Well, how can I expect somebody to listen to 15 messages?" Well, I said, "You know what? Just tell them, I'll give you the first two. If you want the rest, you can ask for them. I'll give you the first two." So, Wine and the Bible. What a subject. Let me briefly review for us where we have been. I liken the case of wine in the Bible to the law case where Sergeant Dixon was awarded a medal for bravery in a shooting incident and Scanlon was sent to jail for shooting him. The facts seemed so obvious that nobody thoroughly investigated the case. However, an informant's whisper revealed a fact that changed the whole case. I think the one fact on which the whole case of wine in the Bible hinges is the fact that the word wine in the Bible speaks of grape juice. That's a fact. To find if it is fermented or not can only be determined from the context. So we looked at all the most difficult passages in Scripture in light of that fact and found some amazing things. Yes, Jesus made wine, but the complications created by saying it was fermented wine, I believe, far exceed the questions caused by viewing it as grape juice. I think the evidence very clearly points to the view that he made about 120 gallons of the choicest wine of all, the untrodden juice that first drips into the vats when wine is being made. Let me add something here. I have mentioned that I have been asked on several occasions, actually a number of occasions, why do we not use real wine at communion? Well, you understand by now that we view grape juice as real wine. Grape juice is real wine. But as I have given this topic more thought, I have come to another conclusion. To serve fermented wine for communion is an endorsement of social drinking. This is worth thinking through. How could we as a church serve fermented wine at communion and then tell our people to abstain completely when God blessed it for this service? Well, we are in the process of looking at evidence against the use of alcohol, and I plan in this message to finish the last point of the last point. By now, you may be saying, "Does he have not one good thing to say about alcohol?" The answer is that I have not yet found one good thing about alcohol to date. Not on the internet, not in the books I've read. I have found volumes of bad things from believers and unbelievers. So let us conclude this series with a look at the last three points of argument against the use of all alcohol consumption, or at least the last points as I give them. And I want to give you the logical or rational argument. I think the Bible encourages us to be logical. I know of nothing more logical than the Bible and Bible doctrine. Salvation can be reasoned out from the Word of God. The Lord said in the Old Testament, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Let us reason it out together." I do not know of anything more logical than the Bible, and I do not know anyone more logical than God Almighty. Christianity is a reasonable faith, and in all honesty, considering alcohol logically, If alcohol is a poison and a drug and kills and murders, how could God approve the consumption of even a little of it? How could he approve of that of which, if you drink a little, it will affect your mind and you will begin to lose control? How can he say, go ahead and do that? The answer, of course, is most simple. He could not and he did not. And it's time we correct our view of God. My daughter found an article on internet on grapes called Great Grapes. It deals with the health aspects of grapes, and no question, grapes and grape juice are healthy. But the article has a section called the French Paradox. Apparently, France has a heart disease rate that is 60% lower than ours. And the question is, why is that so? You know, it's not that they don't eat fatty meats and stuff. They do. So here's a statement from the article. How is it that a diet high in fat is partnered with a slender and healthy population? This is the French paradox or contradiction. Then it goes on to say, one difference between our diets is the amount of red wine consumed by the French. Many believe that it is the alcohol in the wine that balances high fat intake. End of quote. So the question is alcohol good for a person? Well, listen to this article as it goes on. However, recent studies have noted that it's more likely the purple grapes from which red wine is made that can improve heart health. The article further states research strongly supports grapes as a heart-healthy food. The article then goes on to give evidence that grape juice is very good for the blood system. And from my studies, I have found nothing good in alcohol at all, but I have found a lot of information on the health benefits of grapes from skin to seed. Let me raise another French paradox. Why is it that when someone comes to our house and we offer them a Pepsi or a tea or a coffee, etc., and they say, no thanks, I don't drink coffee, etc., and we are not in the least bit offended? You don't want to drink coffee? Well, go ahead, don't drink coffee. Don't want to drink Pepsi? Oh, that's okay. Don't drink Pepsi. But when we go to France and say, no thanks, I don't drink wine, they are offended. Right? Why is that? I think here's the real French paradox. If wine is so good for you, why are you offended if somebody doesn't drink your wine? I think that's the real French, the paradox in France. David Wilkerson says that when he sent a team of converts to France and they testified how the Lord had delivered them from prostitution and dope, they rejoiced in France. But when they shared how they had been delivered from alcohol, they didn't want to hear about it. Didn't want to hear about it. Why? Because they drink so much alcohol. He writes, some of the pastors in Paris, France, were deeply offended when I refused to drink their wine. Later, he says, there is an alarming rate of alcoholism among Christians in Europe. Now, why are they offended when Christians don't drink their wine? Why? Let me ask another question. Why is it that when our local hockey players play and they have a social drink afterwards, why does it generate such an awkward silence when somebody turns down the beer? But if they turn down a Pepsi, it's not a problem at all. See, there's something there. I have an article from internet titled The Healthiest Life Home. It is a health alert on taurostilbene and claims that they have found health-giving properties in wine, pies, and jams. Now, it is very interesting to me that when the benefits are found in grapes, these benefits are always attributed to the wine. The facts are, these benefits are there just as much and sometimes to a greater degree in the grape juice. So why can't they drink grape juice in France with the water so bad? Oh, but it has to be wine. And the wine is given the credit for the health. However, this article does close on an honest note. Listen to it. Green grapes probably contain some of the compound, but far less than the darker grapes. And if you were thinking of also picking up a bottle of red wine, well, don't let me stop you, but you should know that pteroxylbene apparently does not survive the winemaking process. But we can keep that just between us. This is a secret between us. How do you like that for a bit of honesty? However, let me say this. It is the resveratrol that may be the reason for the French paradox that we have spoken of earlier. What is instructive is that resveratrol is not in the fermentation, but in the grape juice. An internet article on parenting teens, which wrote of resveratrol, says resveratrol is found in grapevines. It occurs in the vines, roots, seeds, and stalks, but its highest concentration is in the skins. Now, when you assess all this information logically, all scripture aside, is there any good reason to argue for social drinking? Not the question. On the other hand, there are plenty of reasons to argue against it, even if you lay aside the Word of God. I want to give you another argument this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Leonard Dreger to come. He would come at this time. And I suppose that if we were to amass the evidence from testimonies of those who have grown up in alcoholic homes or those who have fallen captive to alcohol, we would not have time to finish this series. I wonder how many testimonies we could gather of the good that comes from social drinking. What do you suppose? If we were to gather together all the testimonies of the wonderful things that have come out of social drinking. I talked to a young man in Grand Prairie. He said, I'm so glad you're doing this series. He said, I was into social drinking. And he said, I found an interesting thing. I'm getting involved in church now, and the Lord convicted me about drinking wine. And he said, every time we did this social drinking, we started talking about people. It was his testimony. So I have asked for one testimony this morning, and that is from Leonard Dreger. And I know we will probably have a little trouble doing this in a few minutes. I think he may be longer winded than I am on this subject. But I want to ask him a few questions and give him some liberties as well if we should happen to go beyond time. And Leonard, you ended up being an alcoholic or a drug addict? Or what?
Yep, both alcoholic and drug addict.
Okay.
One comes with the other.
One comes with the other. Okay. So would you say that this statement is true? Alcohol is the gateway to drugs.
Yes. Yes, totally.
Totally.
Totally. And it also, alcohol is the absolute gateway to hell because it will lead you to hell. There's absolutely nothing good about alcohol.
Okay. So it is this... So what about maybe a social, just a social drink?
You can't have one drink without 100. You cannot drink, if you're drinking a bottle, you have to have that first drink to drink the whole bottle.
Uh-huh.
So I've met people, they drink, they'll have 10 drinks, they have one drink, and then we'll just have that one more. That one drink is another drink, and then the 10th drink, well, we're still just having that one drink. It's always called that one drink. You cannot have one drink without having 10. It is literally impossible. And for myself, if I would have never had that first drink, I would have never had a shot of alcohol. I would not know what alcohol would be. And as soon as I started drinking, it led me from one thing to another. And it is amazing how Satan will fool you. When I started getting into drugs, it's amazing. How Satan would fool me, oh, just have a drink. Alcohol isn't that bad. Just have a drink. You'll be fine. Just have one drink. And I knew I couldn't have that drink. I knew I couldn't have that drink. And I would have that one drink, and boom, I'd be back to the drugs. Instantly. Because your mind is instantly altered from one drink.
How big do you think the risk is for somebody who starts with a bit of alcohol to get into drugs as well?
The risk is very high. If you only stay in alcohol... It's almost impossible if you just stick to alcohol. And the worst thing is, if you just stick to alcohol, you think, well, as long as I don't go into drugs, all of a sudden you find yourself in an accident you find yourself, your friend has died of alcohol, and you still fool yourself that it's okay as long as they don't turn to drugs. Because alcohol is everywhere. They glamorize it. You drive, you can drive into the city. Almost one of the first signs you'll see is a beer, is a big beer sign or the beer box issue. It's an absolute poison.
So they should have a cross and skull on the on the beer box.
You wouldn't go into a liquor store and ask the manager, sir, do you have any poison for sale? How would they look at you? You know, when everything around you is poison. Because when you drink, you vomit, right? Isn't that the same thing poisonous?
You haven't listened to John chapter 2, as I preached through John chapter 2, but you've read about Jesus making wine in the Bible. When the people had already well drunk, he made wine. So you haven't listened to my messages. What do you think about, would that maybe be fermented? Or?
Oh, absolutely not, because Jesus says, woe unto him who giveth brother a drink and maketh him stumble. So if Jesus made wine and giveth alcohol to the next person, it would be, then the Bible could not be true. Because that would be just as if Jesus would be giving alcohol away. I could now say, well, you know, this man offered me alcohol, but it's okay. The Bible teaches it's okay. It is absolutely. I do not believe that there was alcohol in there.
There's one, absolutely two not. Testimonies I'd like to give here from people that I heard about. They one was an older lady. She took one drink and became an alcoholic out of the one drink. Just couldn't get rid of the rest. And one was of a man, I think it was a man, and it was Christian friends that offered him this drink. And he fell into alcoholism out of that. Leonard, last summer, a lady died while mowing the lawn. Would you mind telling us who she is and how she died?
Yeah, it's you think it's okay. You think it's okay to have that one drink? Until you get that phone call. You know. You know, for like the last 15 years, I knew my sister had a problem with drinking. But it's only alcohol, right? It's not going to kill you. What can alcohol do? What can that one drink do? I never seen my sister drink one shot of alcohol, ever. In the last 15 years, I never seen her drink one shot of alcohol. Until she would pass out right in front of me. I still wouldn't never see it. And when you get that phone call at night, that when you get that phone call at night that your sister has had an accident, the first thing that went through my mind, it's so hard for me to talk about this, the first thing that went through my mind was alcohol. I knew this had to do with alcohol. My parents phoned my brother and told him that they weren't quite sure, but they couldn't find a pulse on her. That she had just fell over on the lawnmower tractor. And that they couldn't find a pulse on her. And then you wait. Then you wait for that next phone call. You just plead with God that he'll give her one more chance.
Like you got.
Yeah, like me. I got 1,000 chances. I got many, 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 many chances. And then when you get that phone call that she has passed away. And then everything's okay. She just died. And that's just fine. She died and there was, must have it just been her time to go. It was not her time to go. It was not her time. It was not her time to go. And then when the autopsy came in, stating that she had 4 times the legal amount, over 4.5 times the legal amount of alcohol.
So she was literally poisoned to death.
Yes. Yeah, and then when she fell over, she suffocated from the dirt. Yeah, she was literally poisoned. And that's when reality kicks in. I never seen her drink one shot of alcohol in her whole life. I never seen her drink. She would always tell me when I'd come over, "You sure you don't want to drink? Just one. One can't hurt. It'll be okay." And I would never. At the odd time, I would take one beer. In the back of my mind, I would fool myself that, yeah, she's okay. She's okay.
You know what? I think we could multiply testimonies on in this whole series. I have not tried to sway anybody's mind on testimonies. I've tried to sway it on the Word of God. But if the testimonies were told, nobody be a social drinker. Nobody would be a social drinker if we knew what had happened. Leonard, if you were to give some advice to parents here or young people, what would you advise?
I believe if it's okay for you to sit at your dinner table and drink wine, if it's okay to sit there and drink wine with your child, then it's absolutely okay to bury your child if your child dies in alcohol, but you still wouldn't blame it on alcohol because, you know, it was only a glass of wine. One glass of wine is no difference than drinking no matter how much, because you cannot... Can you imagine when your child is in a car accident or something happens to your child, you know, they look back and say, you know, mom and dad can drink wine, why shouldn't we drink wine? They say it's okay to have one drink. You actually fool yourself again. You can come out just barely escaping death. And you'll fool yourself again that it's okay to drink alcohol. I challenge you, if you think it's okay for your child to have a sociable drink, go to the graveyard where my sister is buried. You stand by her grave. You tell your daughter or son, it's okay. It's okay if you have a drink. We don't mind at all. If my sister could just come back and speak for 1 minute, what would she say?
So in other words, you social drinking, as far as you're concerned, social drinking is a normal.
Oh, social.
Do you advise the young people to give it a try or... Stay away entirely.
Yeah, stay away entirely. It is social drinking is an absolute lie from the devil. There is no such thing as sociable drinking. You can have your best friend. Once you drink, your friend is not the same friend as what he was before. Because I've lost so many friends to alcohol and drugs. It is absolutely amazing. I had a friend in rehab, Arnold. He comes up to me one day. I had never heard this man talk about God. I was not a Christian then. I had really no interest in even hearing about God, anything. He comes up to me. He says, Leonard, I know God does not want me to take my own life. And I said, well, Arnold, why would you say that? He says, well, in the last 5 months, he says, my girlfriend, my sister and my uncle all committed suicide in 5 months. They all shot themselves, he said. He's from a reserve up in BC. He said, and the number one cause, he said, was with alcohol. He said, when they don't have alcohol, they don't know where else to turn. So addicted to it. They cannot deal with any problems, he said. They turn to alcohol. And when the alcohol runs out, they all three, two of them shot themselves in 5 days, and the other one shot himself almost five months later. And he told me, he says... And then I asked him, I said, well, why do you think God does not want you to take your own life? He said, God put a dream in me. He says, after they committed suicide, he said, the emotions that were running through my head, he said, that was the last, he figured that was the exit for me also. He said, I tried to commit suicide twice. He said, the second time I tried to hang myself, he said, I woke up in a bathtub. And then he said, he remembered the dream that he had. He said... And the thing is, it is so amazing how perfectly it fits with the Bible. And I never ever heard this man say another word after this about God. He said he had a dream that he was running around a pit. He said there was just flaming fire. He said it was just rolling with fire. He said his sister or his girlfriend, his sister, and his uncle, all three of them, their heads were sticking out in this pit of fire. He said he was running around the pit trying to throw a chain in to help them, and he said he could not release his arm. There was no way he said he could release his arm. And then he said he woke up. He said he never tried to commit suicide again. And I've never heard him say another word about God, but all he said is, God does not want me to take my own life.
Thank you very much, Leonard. The Lord bless you. Thank you for sharing.
I want to give you one last argument against wine or alcohol of any kind. And it's the argument from the Holy Spirit. You see, the third person of the triune God is called the Holy Spirit. And he is not just a spirit or even the Spirit of God. He is known as the Holy, Holy Spirit. And if we are God's children, then God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit in things pertaining to God. And I want to read for you here a short chapter from David Wilkerson's book titled Sipping Saints. The chapter I want to read for you is called My Inner Witness. This is rather a lengthy quote, but I think you will appreciate it. He says, "There is something deep within me that cries out against even the thought that Jesus Christ ever drank or produced alcoholic beverages. If I had no scripture or scientific evidence to support me, what I have seen with my own eyes and what I feel in my heart would be enough. I walk into a Brooklyn hospital ward to visit a 15-year-old boy dying of alcohol poisoning. I see a lad going into a dark eternity, diseased, broken, and mindless. His eyes are sunken in their sockets, his cheeks are bony and hollow, his inner parts are in decay, his liver filled with corruption, his complexion is pallid, and his hair is matted. Victor started drinking cheap wine when he was less than 10 years old. By the time he was 14, he walked the streets of the Bowery like all the other burned-out alcoholics. He slept on the street covered with newspapers for a blanket. Victor died in that overcrowded hospital without a friend to his name. Now, Leonard said it cost him friends. We think we're going to make friends. What a lie. He was just one of many such nameless young men and women who die of alcoholism in our big city hospital wards. But when I look into their dying faces, as I look with horror at the devastation caused by alcohol, as I pray over their emaciated bodies, something cries out in me, Oh God! Your son Jesus could never have created a drink that does this kind of thing to kids. Jesus could never have served a drink to his friends that can ruin their people in this way. Then he says, try it once. Go to any city morgue and look at the remains of teenagers who were killed in a car crash, a result of drunken driving. Witness those teenage bodies being laid out on slabs while weeping parents identify their remains. You too will get angry as I do. You too will wonder how any God, loving, life-respecting Christian can even touch a drop of alcohol. How dare we identify Jesus and Paul with such destruction and horror? How dare Christians drink the same beverage that spreads death and terror across the nation? Try sitting in the lobby of a motel late at night, watching the parade of drinking patrons coming and going to and from clubs and bars. It is so depressing. In that crowded, smoke-filled room are huddled a restless group trying to find happiness from a bottle. For hours they sit and drink. The divorced are in there trying to drink away their sense of failure. The traveling salesman is getting stoned, hoping to alleviate his loneliness and mediocrity. Young marrieds and singles dance and sway in drunken stupors, forcing themselves to enjoy what they know will end as a night of emptiness and depression. With every drink, they get louder and bolder. They find a few hours of courage to face a life of fear. I watch in amazement as these people who talk so much about enjoying their happy hours get up and run to the restrooms to vomit. I watch those pot-bellied men burping their way to the men's room and the ladies staggering into the ladies' room, and I want to weep. Their eyes are so sad. Their joy is phony. It seems they are crying out for help. They make such fools of themselves. They stagger out of those restrooms, wipe off their mouths, and then march right back into the bar to start all over. Closing time is the most hideous spectacle of all. As the patrons stagger through the lobby to their cars in the parking lot, they act like frightened little animals being forced to leave the security of their feeding place. The thought of those drunken drivers careening down the highways is terrifying. They can hardly walk, let alone drive an automobile on our busy streets. I have witnessed these horror parades many times, and the more I see them, the more my heart tells me that the sinless Son of God could never be part of such a world. Jesus would not put a drink into a hand that could lead to drunkenness. Suppose Christ had served up fermented wine at the wedding of Cana. If but one celebrant had had too much and left that wedding reception and went out causing an accident on his journey home, what would he tell the court magistrate? Would he say, Jesus did it? He made this really good wine. I had a little too much. I got smashed. It all happened at the home of a friend of his mother, Mary. Go to the Mardi Gras in New Orleans. Watch the hordes of drunken celebrants staggering through the streets. Look at all the homosexual queens strutting around in drag, holding beer cans in their hands. See the thousands of young students falling over each other in drunken stupors. Listen to the parade marshal toast the god of alcohol. Thousands from all across the world gather to drink and celebrate. The streets are wild with music, dancing, carousing, and drunkenness. At times it seems as though hell has spilled over its borders and everyone is worshiping wine, whiskey, and women. If you are an overcoming Christian, it would make you very sick just to see it happen before your eyes. The sight of multitudes openly flaunting drunkenness is too much for tender hearts to comprehend. But one thing is sure. Jesus Christ is even more appalled. I know God is grieved by it all because I sense a bit of his grief in my own heart. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, Jesus and alcohol do not mix. He is offended by what it is, by what it does to men, and by any identification with it. The Bible warns against drinking. The historical facts prove it is deadly harmful, and my heart tells me it is sinful. My inner witness tells me Jesus came to deliver us from such wickedness and not to produce and encourage its use. Jesus made fermented wine. Paul used and recommended it, not in a million years. The Holy Spirit within me confirms the conviction of my heart. I have the witness of God's holy word, the proof of science, and the convictions of my inner man. I need no other proof. David Wilkerson. And with that, I'm ready to bring this series to a close. You see, at the outset of this series, I told you the story of Dixon and the policeman Scanlon. We read that Dixon's case was a bang-on winner. The conclusions were so obvious that he simply needed to be sentenced, and so he was. Then came the whisper of an informant. A new fact was brought to light which, once investigated, indicated that what had been such an easy case before now turned all the original evidence that had been against Dixon against the police officer. And when it was thoroughly investigated, it was found that Dixon was innocent, and Scanlon, who had been awarded a medal for bravery, lost his job as a policeman. I think the whisper of an informant in the Bible comes right here. Wine in the Bible is grape juice. Whether it is fermented or not can only be determined from the context. Also, at the outset of this series, I assigned you a job of judge or jury, your choice, on the wine in the Bible case. And here's the statement under trial. The Bible allows for Christians to drink alcoholic beverages with moderation. So let me ask you, have you remained unbiased throughout these messages? Then the time is now to make a decision. I have made every effort to give a clear and reasonable defense against every major passage that might seem to indicate that drinking alcohol is okay if it is done in moderation. I have made every effort to be objective with the scriptures that are used to argue in favor of social drinking. I have sought to give the facts as much as possible. I would welcome any contradictory information from anywhere. And now is the time for you, as judge or jury, to pronounce a verdict in your own lives. And for moms and dads, it is time to make a decision for your family. Is it okay or is it not? And with all of that, let me ask you this. Is there any way to conclude such a negative series on a positive note? And I believe there is. You see, the wine that was a blessing from God was unfermented wine. And the good news is, this wine, especially that is which is made from red grapes, is very good for people health-wise. And we have the biblical permission to drink freely from it. Huh? It will be good for your blood system, and it may even reduce certain types of cancer risks. And, oh yes, by the way, if you have certain kinds of stomach problems, remember the biblical remedy to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. And the Lord bless you.